Amen. Praise God. That was great worship tonight. Good to sing those songs to the Lord, those praises to Him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to eventually get to that text of Scripture in our sermon tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just before we start, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer, ask Him to be with us for tonight. Father, thank You so, so much for Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for leaving the Holy Spirit with us, dear Father. Thank You so, so much that the Spirit lives within us. Thank You so much for Jesus Christ, who is at Your right hand interceding on behalf of Your church. Lord, we persevere only because You preserve us by divine grace. Only because of all the means of grace You've given us, Your Son who prays for us, Your Spirit who indwells us and sanctifies us, makes us holy, Your church, dear Lord God, Your people that encourage us and strengthen us. These times of prayer, Father, where we can just seek Your face, Your Word, which is a light for our feet, a lamp for our path. Lord, You have given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of You. As we just study Your Word tonight, Father, I pray that You would take these words. I pray, Father, first of all, that You would glorify Yourself. I pray, secondly, that You would strengthen us as Your people, Father. Teach us important truths that are necessary for us to learn, that, Lord, we may leave this place tonight with food for thought, with truths that we can hold on to, Father, when we go through dark and lonely times. We all face them, Father. Just be with us, strengthen us, encourage us, and help us to be a blessing to You. Help us to serve You and fear You for nothing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. On the 4th of October, 1970, the famous rock star, songwriter, painter, dancer, and music arranger who rose to prominence in the late 1960s, Janis Joplin, was found dead in her Los Angeles hotel room at the tender age of 27. The questions began to arise as to whether or not the cause of her tragic death was an accident or suicide. The police reported that they found a small amount of heroin in her room. They'd also found needle marks on her arms. Just before that incident, Janis admitted the following to a friend. She said this: "When I'm not on the theater stage, I just lie around and watch television, and I feel very lonely." Marilyn Monroe, an American actress, singer, model, and showgirl, who had the world at her feet, died at the age of 36. From an overdose of sleeping pills. She too died in loneliness. The king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley, one of the most popular American singers of the 20th century, wrote the following words in a note on a piece of paper just before he died at the age of 42. He said, "I feel so alone. I'd love to be able to sleep. I'll probably not get any rest. I have no need for all of this. Please, God, help me. Alone, alone, all alone. Alone on a wide, wide sea, and never a saint took pity on my soul in agony." That's what Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote in 1798 in his famous poem that he entitled The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been lonely? I mean, really lonely? Have you ever spoken the same words that Elvis Presley spoke when he said, "I feel so alone sometimes. I'd love to be able to get some sleep." Or Janis Joplin when she said, "I just lie around and watch television and I feel so very lonely." Have you ever felt like that? Or have you ever tried to help somebody who felt like that? Loneliness isn't a new problem, is it? I mean, it's been around with us for a very long, long time. You remember when God created Adam? It wasn't very long after that that He said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. Therefore, I will make a helper suitable for him." Adam was lonely. God created Eve as a helpmate and as a companion who would be an instrument that would help alleviate that deep loneliness. You know, somebody once said that the human soul is essentially a very lonely thing. We're born alone, we die alone, and in the depths of our hearts, we live alone. And while I wouldn't necessarily agree with everything that person said, it does raise the very valid point that loneliness is one of those things in life that often masters us and controls us. It's one of those giants that can completely debilitate us. I remember reading a story about a man who wanted to join one of those lonely hearts clubs. And so he sent them a picture of himself, and they sent him back a note that said this: "We're not that lonely." There might be some of you sitting here tonight who felt just like that guy who went to see a psychiatrist. He said, "Doctor, please, you got to give me a split personality." And the doctor said, "Why?" He said, "So that I might have somebody to talk to." I mean, the somebodies and the nobodies and the anybodies and the everybodies of this world at some point or another in life are all lonely. You know what I'm talking about. We have all felt the very same emotion ourselves. Isn't it strange that in a world that is experiencing a population explosion, loneliness is one of man's greatest problems? Isn't that so strange? H.G. Wells, the noted British scientist, historian, lecturer, and author, considered to be one of the greatest intellects of the 20th century, spoke these words just before he died. He said, "I am so lonely." Are you struggling with the giant of loneliness in your life tonight? Do you know that feeling of being all by yourself? In a world that's experiencing a population explosion, is loneliness on one of the greatest problems that you yourself are experiencing in the Christian life? Well, I want us to take a look at this giant tonight. I want us to consider it from three different points of view. First of all, the reality of loneliness. Secondly, the reasons for loneliness. And third of all, the resources in loneliness. So first of all, I want you to think with me of the reality of loneliness. Loneliness is very, very real. And it is not a respecter of persons. Both the believer as well as the unbeliever can be affected by this fierce giant. Both those who are close to Jesus Christ and those who are far from Jesus Christ can be caught up in the grip and vice of a very lonely heart. You know, loneliness is a desolate feeling. It is a feeling of total abandonment. It's not being alone. That's not what loneliness is all about. There's a huge difference between being alone and being lonely. In fact, sometimes in life, there's a real need for us to be alone, isn't there? Remember the example set for us by Jesus Christ in Matthew 14? After He had dismissed them, He went up onto the mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. You remember when He goes in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that He was going to be betrayed? He brings Peter, James, and John a little bit further. And He says, "Stay here, watch with me." What does Jesus do? He goes a little bit further into the garden by Himself. He pours out His heart to God, the Father. Matthew 6, He says this, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close that door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Sometimes in life, you and I just need to get alone to pray, to meditate, to study the Word of God. We need to stand alone in God's presence. One of the vital facets of the Christian life is getting alone in that secret place of the Most High so that we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So being alone isn't the issue. It's not what we're talking about. On the other hand, you can be lonely and yet not be alone. You can be lonely in a crowd. You can be lonely sitting in a church. You can be lonely in your workplace. You can even be lonely in your marriage relationship. You can be lonely surrounded by all kinds of different people. Henry David Thoreau once said that a city is a place where hundreds and hundreds of people are lonely all together. And so what is loneliness? What do we mean when we speak about that word? Well, the dictionary defines loneliness as this: being destitute of sympathetic or friendly companionship or support. It is to be affected with or characterized by a depressing feeling of being all by yourself. Warren Wiersbe said this about loneliness. I love these words. He said, "Like many other feelings in our lives, it is easier to experience it than it is to define it. Loneliness is being all by yourself, even when you're surrounded by people. Loneliness is a feeling of isolation, even in the middle of a great big crowd. You feel unwanted. You feel unneeded. You feel as though there's nothing left for you to live for. You feel as though nobody really cares for you. That is loneliness. Loneliness eats away at the inner person. It saps you of your strength. It robs you of your hope. Loneliness, as it were, puts a wall around you no matter how free you may be." Do those words strike a responsive chord in your heart? Is that how you're feeling tonight? Loneliness is that feeling of being unnoticed and unloved and uncared for, unneeded and even unnecessary. Does that describe you? You feel like nobody really cares for you? You feel all by yourself? And not only is loneliness this desolate feeling, but it's also a very destructive force. Philip Zimbardo, an American psychologist and professor emeritus at Stanford University, writing in a magazine called Psychology Today, said this: "There is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them." I mean, loneliness, first of all, has terrible physical consequences. One survey reported that more than 50% of heart patients who were admitted into the hospital stated that they were very lonely and depressed right before they experienced their heart attack. And some research even indicates that there's a direct relationship between loneliness and certain types of cancer. And not only does loneliness have terrible physical consequences, but it also has terrible emotional consequences. One study found that 80% of the psychiatric patients who were interviewed said that they sought help because they were lonely. At least 500,000 people attempt suicide every single year in the United States, and many of those attempts are directly linked to feelings of loneliness. I can't help but think that loneliness may have been one of the reasons why my own father took his life 36 years ago this day, this very afternoon. 50 years old, my age. I can't help but think that's maybe why my mother tried to take her life. It leaves great big emotional consequences. And thirdly, it leaves spiritual consequences. God has redeemed us as His people to have fellowship with Him and to serve one another and nurture one another within the context of the local church. And as imperfect as the church of Jesus Christ is, it is a very sad thing when people get so lonely and then fail to achieve the very purpose for which God saved them, and that was to minister to the body of Christ. And so lonely is a terrible destructive force. It has terrible physical, emotional, and spiritual consequences. And thirdly, not only is loneliness a desolate feeling and a destructive force, but it's also a definite fact. I know the Christian psychiatrist from Switzerland, Dr. Paul Tournier, once said that loneliness is the most devastating malady of this age. It is common, completely common throughout the whole human race. I mean, you see loneliness in the life of Elijah, don't you? In the middle of his despondency. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible says, "Then he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to the death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too.'" There Elijah was, all by himself. And that very solitude quickly turned into a spirit of deep loneliness in his life. He started to feel very sorry for himself. This was not the first time that Elijah was by himself. In 1 Kings 17, we read these words: "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." And so he's all by himself then, but at least he could look forward to the ravens coming to feed him in the morning and coming to feed him in the night. But now there were no ravens. There he was by himself in this dark cave, alone, hiding. So Elijah's loneliness was very, very real. Are you experiencing that kind of loneliness tonight in your life? Have you lost a loved one, maybe somebody that meant the whole world to you, and now you feel so much alone? I mean, are you going through some very hard, serious marital problems? You feel all by yourself? Maybe old age has crept up upon you and you feel unnoticed. You feel unloved. You feel uncared for. You feel unneeded. You used to do so much in the body of Christ, and now it feels like people have just rejected you and placed you up on a shelf. Maybe your firm stand and testimony for Jesus Christ has isolated you from those that you once called your friends. Loneliness is very, very real, guys. We see that loneliness in the life of the prophet Elijah in the middle of his despondency. You see that loneliness in the life of King David in the middle of his adversity. David knew what it was like to hide in the coolness of a cave, being pursued like by soldiers, by a bunch of hungry wolves. He also knew what it was like to sit upon a throne. Whether he was despised or exalted, listen to me, King David knew what it meant to be lonely. He knew what it meant to be all by yourself. In Psalm 63, David says this, "Oh God, you are my God." He says, "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." By himself. He says in Psalm 102, "My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I awake, I become like a bird alone on a roof." He says this in Psalm 142, "Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge," he says. "No one cares for my life." Listen to me, King David suffered with great loneliness. When you start to feel lonely in your life, you need to think about David. He was a man after God's own heart. And even though he's a man after God's own heart, he experienced times of deep loneliness. He was a man who walked with God and who continued to walk with God. And yet he still shared those deep, deep feelings. And so you see this loneliness in the life of David in the middle of his despondency. And not only do you see it in the life of Elijah and his despondency and David and his adversity, but you see it in the life of the Apostle Paul in the middle of his gospel ministry. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I got to tell you, this text really just absolutely revolutionized my thinking of the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy, an amazing guy. I want to read that text again, verse 9 to 22. Listen, I want you to think of this in the context of Paul's loneliness. Listen to what he says. "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will pay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message." Now listen to these words. "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side. And he gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Now, the letter of 2 Timothy is the last letter that we have of the Apostle Paul. And this last section here are the last recorded words of this great apostle. And there's something in their tone that speaks so loudly and speaks so clearly about Paul's loneliness. His deep, deep loneliness. He had come to the end of a very rich and full ministry. And he came to that end with great pain and great persecution and great aloneness. And this letter was not written from a pastor's study. It was not written within the context of a nice church where we sit down. It was written in a dirty old dungeon in Rome. It was just a few days before the winter set in. And the Apostle Paul's death was imminent. He was going to die very, very soon. He was reflecting on his gospel ministry, and it caused him to ponder on two very real and personal truths. First of all, the Apostle Paul spoke of the kind of people who come, the kind of people who bring great comfort in gospel ministry. And under that heading, he mentions two things. First of all, he speaks about people who stay, people who stick to you like glue, no matter what it is that might come your way in life. Look at verse 11. Listen to what he says. He says, "Only Luke is with me." Those are the kinds of people we need in our churches. I mean, those are the kinds of people that bring us such great comfort. Those are the kinds of people who have your back no matter what it is that you might have to face in life. They'll stand right beside you when you're facing the lions. They're not going to leave you in the middle of the battle. Luke was such a faithful companion to the Apostle Paul. He stuck by him through thick and thin. It didn't matter what Paul was facing. Only Luke was with him. The Apostle Paul was in a dungeon. And Luke's faithfulness to Paul and to the gospel of Christ would come at great personal risk. But he stood by him no matter what. We need those kinds of people in our lives, don't we? We need those kinds of people in our churches. People who will stick to us like glue. People who won't abandon you in the middle of the battle. They'll just stay with you. And secondly, Paul not only speaks of people who stay, but he also speaks of people who leave, but then they come back again. Look at verse 11 again. He says, get Mark and bring him with you because he's faithful to me in my ministry. Now, you remember who Mark is, don't you? Mark was that young man who went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But when things started to get a little bit hot, when things started to get a little bit hard, what did he do? He bailed out. I'm not sticking around here. Stage left. I'm out of here. That's exactly what he did. He deserts him. And what does Barnabas do? Barnabas comes alongside and he mentors him and he encourages him and he builds him up. And then later on, the Apostle Paul could turn around and say, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. What a blessing it is to us when those who've left us return to us and are so helpful to us in our ministry. They bring such great comfort to our souls. And so in gospel ministry, there are people who come. Those are the kinds of people that you want in your life. Those are the kinds of people you want in your church. Those are the kinds of people who bring you great comfort. But in gospel ministry, listen, there are also people who leave. And in this, under this category, Paul speaks of five different people. First of all, he speaks of those who desert us. Look at verse 10. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. That word desert means to utterly abandon, means to completely forsake. Demas had once served alongside the Apostle Paul. He'd been such a great help to him. But now, because he loved this world, he utterly forsook him. He left Paul on his own. Demas reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 13 when he said this, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the desire for other things and the deceitfulness of riches choke it and make it unfruitful. That was Demas. He was a man who loved this world. Can you imagine how grieved the Apostle Paul was when Demas deserted him? A guy that he worked with, served with in gospel ministry, a guy who stood beside him, and all of a sudden, because he apostatizes himself, he leaves Paul. Must have torn his heart in two. Secondly, Paul speaks of those who leave. Look at verse 10 again. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, those two men don't fall in the same category as Demas, but their departure would not by any means be any less difficult. They simply left to minister the gospel someplace else. You know, sometimes we experience that in life, don't we? We experience that in ministry, and it can cause us to feel very alone. People leave to minister the gospel someplace else. Children grow up, and they leave your house. Sometimes people leave because their jobs call them someplace else. Those who leave can cause those who stay great loneliness. Isn't that the truth? Is that not the truth? Third of all, you think of the Apostle Paul. He speaks of those who are sent. Look at verse 12. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Tychicus was the Apostle Paul's letter carrier. He was probably the guy who carried this letter to Timothy. It's always a great thing when churches can send some of their own into gospel ministry, but it's also very hard, isn't it? I mean, you miss them terribly. How many of you miss Kevin O'Boyle around here? Yeah, Mom does. How many of you miss the college and career when they're not here on Sunday nights? We all do. It's not always easy. There's loneliness in gospel ministry. We send them out, but there's loneliness when we do. And number four, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who do us harm. Look at verse 14. He said, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Alexander was an unbeliever who made idols. And his trade was seriously threatened because of Paul's preaching of the gospel of Christ. And so he caused great trouble for the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's believed that he was the one who was the informer that led to Paul's arrest and execution. You know, there are people in this world who will do us great harm. You know what's even sadder than that? There are people in the church who will do us great harm. They'll criticize us. And they'll gossip about us. And they'll bite and devour us so that we can feel unloved, unneeded, and uncared for. And sometimes a man's worst enemies are the members of his own household. And finally, Paul speaks of those who are removed from us either temporarily or permanently because of sickness. Look at verse 20. He says, Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. The Apostle Paul wrestled with the potential comfort that he could have received from Trophimus. But that's life, isn't it? Life is not always easy. People are removed from us due to illness. How many of you miss Dr. Dory in this place? I miss him terribly. How many of you miss Alan Hansen? How many of you miss Paula Boyle? How many of you miss Scott and Betty Heal? I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. In gospel ministry, there are those who desert us. There are those who just leave. There are those who are sent. There are those who do us harm. And there are those who are removed from us due to illness. You're going to make us feel lonely. That's Paul's heart. So loneliness is a desolate feeling. It's a destructive force, and it's a definite fact. Elijah experienced it. David experienced it. And so did the great apostle Paul. He felt alone. Well, this leads me to my second point for tonight, which is the reasons for loneliness. You know, people have been studying loneliness for many, many years. Sociologists have examined the subject, and so have psychologists and all kinds of other medical experts. And sometimes loneliness stems from a feeling of rejection or a basic sense of insecurity, and sometimes it stems from pure selfishness or sin. Now, there are all kinds of different reasons as to why we might become lonely, but I'm just going to share three of them with you tonight. First of all, loneliness can be caused by society. Our society is a very impersonal society. When you and I go to the bank, generally speaking, we're just a number and not a name. When you walk into a store, you're a debit card and a credit card and not a person. We're simply one individual in this great sea of many people. People don't know our faces. They can't remember our names. We've got a driver's license number. We've got a social insurance number. We've got a telephone number. We've got a street address number. All we are is a piece of plastic and a bunch of different numbers. When you go to the airport, you hear this computerized, robot-like voice that directs you and says, you're about to step on a moving walkway. When you buy a brand new car, it talks to you, sometimes in a Japanese accent, and says, you're running out of gas. It's bad enough to have your wife instructing you, to, let alone the dashboard join in, right? All we are is a generation of casual contacts. How many people on your street do you know very well? How many people do you really want to get to know? How many people are you really close to? I mean, really, how many people? We have all kinds of casual contacts. We have very few genuine friendships. That's very, very sad. And so loneliness can be caused by society. And secondly, not only can loneliness be caused by society, but it can also be caused by service. Did you ever consider that those people in places of leadership, whatever those places might be, can be very lonely at times? When Harry S. Truman was president of the United States, he once said this, to be the president of the United States of America is to be lonely. Very lonely. Especially in times of great decision. Peter Drucker, the guru of modern day American management, said that the four toughest jobs in America are these. He said this, not me, so he said this. The president of the United States, the president of a major university, the CEO of a very large hospital, and the senior pastor of a large church. And he said this, all of those positions involve people coming to them for help, but often they themselves have no one else to go to. They carry the burden alone. You remember what Moses said in Numbers chapter 11? The Bible says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms like a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, get me some meat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden's too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now if I found favor in your eyes. Don't let me face my own ruin. Now, before you criticize Moses for talking like that to God, you better walk in his shoes for a mile or two. I mean, that man had all the children of Israel to care for and to lead. And leadership is not always an easy thing. Sometimes it can be very difficult. It can be very, very lonely. You can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. Serving Christ is not always an easy thing to do. It'll rob you of time with your family. You'll become the target of criticism and envy and blame. And that's why Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. But I want to say this, it is a great privilege to be a servant of God. Yes, there are burdens in Christian leadership, but the privileges far outweigh the burdens. Moses never lost the excitement of being God's chosen instrument. My question tonight is this, have you? Is your Sunday school class breaking your heart right now? Is that youth group wearing you down? Is the church not growing as quickly as we'd like to see it grow? But in spite of all those things, is it not a privilege to be able to teach and preach the Word of God? Is it not a privilege to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? The angels in glory would gladly exchange places with you and me. Gladly. They would wait on the brink of time and gladly rush down to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has not given the angels that privilege. He's given it to us. He's chosen weak vessels like you and me to accomplish His divine purpose. And so there can be loneliness in Christian service. Sometimes you can feel all by yourself, but listen to me, the privileges far outweigh the burdens you might have to carry. And thirdly, not only can loneliness be caused by society and by service, but can also be caused by suffering. How many people have you heard say something like this? It's no use. Life isn't worth living anymore. There's just nothing left. Nobody really cares, and I'm all by myself. I think we saw a little glimpse of that this morning in the life of Job, didn't we? I mean, apart from Christ, no person in Scripture has ever suffered more intensely and as deeply as Job did. We talked about the fact that he lost his wealth and his kids and his health and the love and support of his wife. He lost the compassion of his friends. The guy lost everything. In the book of Job, you're introduced to a man who knew what it meant to suffer. In fact, in chapter 3, this is what Job says. Why didn't I perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? He says in chapter 7, verse 16, I despise my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone. My days have no meaning. That is a cry of loneliness. Job was a man who had great stature and wealth and power and prestige, but and everything was taken away from him. Does that describe you tonight? Are you lonely because of human suffering? Are you going through difficult times of personal illness? And you feel like no one really understands, nobody really cares for you, you feel like you're on an island all by yourself? Well, I'm here tonight to tell you that if you're in Jesus Christ, you are not alone. He is with you. He deeply cares for you. His grace is sufficient to meet even your deepest needs. Listen to me. Jesus Christ knew what it meant to be lonely. He knew what it meant to be isolated and rejected and uncared for. You remember what Isaiah 53 says? It says He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We esteemed Him not. Psalm 22, that great messianic psalm. Listen to what Jesus, He didn't say it, but it's a messianic psalm. Listen to it. Oh, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but You don't answer by night, and I'm not silent. Yet You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In You our fathers put their trust. They trusted and You delivered them. They cried to You and they were saved. In You they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl their insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him. Remember Jesus saying that on the cross, all these people mocking Him? He trusted in God. Let God save him now. Remember what John says in John chapter 1? He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Jesus Christ knew what it meant. He knew what it meant to be isolated and rejected and uncared for. And what does the Bible say to us in the midst of our own personal struggles with loneliness? It says this. I love this verse. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tested in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Praise God. His grace is sufficient to meet our deepest needs. So let me conclude with my last point, which is the resources we have in loneliness. Is there an answer to our loneliness? Is there really an answer? Is there anything that God can say to us in those times when we feel unnoticed, unloved, uncared for, unneeded, and even unnecessary. Well, there is. I want to share with you some of these divine resources that will help you make it through those times of loneliness. This will not take your loneliness away. It'll help you get through it. First of all, there's the purpose of God before you. The purpose of God before you. Let's go back to Elijah in the cave. You want to know what God said to him after Elijah finishes complaining? You want to hear what God said to him? Let me just read it. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." What did God say to Elijah? He says, "Go back." Go back. Why? It's because Elijah was not finished with his work. And God was not finished with Elijah. There were still many things left for him to do in ministry. Let me say this tonight. If you're burdened with loneliness, have you lost your zeal and your desire to serve Jesus Christ? Are you just sitting around doing nothing, feeling sorry for yourself? That is not God's will. It is not God's way. Is it not time for you to get busy again? Is it not time for you to get back and to serve once again? You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15? It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You want to know what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 from that dungeon? You want to know what he said? He said, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments." He wanted his copy, his old familiar copy of the Word of God. He wanted his personal Bible. "Bring me my Bible, Timothy. Bring me my Bible. I left it with Carpus and Troas. I want you to bring my Bible." Why? Why? Because the Apostle Paul understood that the purpose of God was still before him right until his final breath. He was a man who could always say, "However, I consider my life is worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That was Paul. "I'm going to serve him right to my last breath." One of God's cures for our loneliness is to go back. It's to go back. It's to get back to the purpose of God that's before us. It's to stop thinking about ourselves. It's to stop thinking about our problems and our situation and our loneliness. And it's to put the kingdom of God and His righteousness always before us. It's to say, "Lord, I'm going to continue to serve You." Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." You want to get out of loneliness? Get back to work. Start serving Christ. Start thinking about other people. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about your circumstances. Start looking outward instead of looking inward. Get back to work. Number two, not only the purpose of God before you, but also the people of God around you. When loneliness starts to creep up on us like a tidal wave of despair, we're so tempted to withdraw ourselves from others and hide ourselves in a little cave where we can drown ourselves in sorrow. Elijah was lonely because he convinced himself that he was the only one left standing for the glory of God. And yet God came to him and said this, "No, Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." You're not by yourself, Elijah. That's what God was saying to him. Remember what Paul says to Timothy? I love these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he's so lonely in that dungeon, he's all by himself. He says to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to get here before winter." He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." He needed the fellowship of the saints. "Timothy, come here as quickly as you can. Get here before winter. I don't know if I'm going to make it through the winter. Bring Mark when you come. I need fellowship, man. I need my brothers with me. I need my sisters in Christ beside me." You know, sometimes we meet these so-called super saints who feel that they have no need for Christian fellowship, no need for Christian friendship, and they tell us all they need is Jesus Christ. That's not true. It's not how God ordained things. He's brought us together in Christ and in community. We belong to one another because we belong to Jesus Christ. We simply cannot make it through the Christian life without the sincere fellowship, admonishment, and nurture of the saints. It's like I said earlier on, we've got all kinds of casual contacts. You know what? Even in the church, sadly, friends, we have so few genuine friendships. Shouldn't be like that in the Church of Christ. Now, John Wesley once said this: I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. And I want the whole world for my mission. You and I have to get involved in each other's lives. We just can't live in impersonal churches. We're so much more than pieces of plastic. We're so much more than just a bunch of different numbers. We have to care for others. And we've got to let others care for us. Is there anybody in your life that you can rely on when you are facing times of loneliness? Are you an encouragement to other people when they are facing times of loneliness? Do you look out for that stranger who comes into our church, sits by himself? Do you look out for him? You look out for that brother and sister in Christ who you know are by themselves and very, very lonely. Don't always wait for somebody else to befriend you. Do the befriending yourself. Reach out to those who are lonely. You can be God's blessing in their lives. Number three, the third resource we need is God's presence within us. Isn't that what Elijah experienced? In the darkness and loneliness of that cave, God was there. When Elijah came and stood upon that mountain, God revealed His presence to him in that still small voice, that gentle whisper. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul experienced? Remember I just read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He says this, man, the more I get to know Paul, I love this guy. David and Paul, I just love these guys. Paul says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. No one came to my support. They all took off. May it not be held against them. But then listen what he says. But the Lord stood at my side. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. The Lord was right there with the Apostle Paul in that courtroom. And the Lord will be with us in the middle of our loneliness. Remember what it says in Isaiah 49? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Remember what it says in Psalm 27? Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Hebrews chapter 13 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We have the presence of God within us. Now remember, and I'm going to conclude with this story. I remember reading a story about a lady whose name was Helen Ken. She tells of how her entire life she'd been sheltered and somewhat pampered by her family. She was the youngest of five children. She'd never known what it was to be alone. Her family was always together. They always did things together. They worked together. They sang together. They played together. And they prayed together. But then she found herself at a time in her life when her parents, her brother, and her three sisters had all died. The last two dying exactly 1 month apart. And suddenly she found herself all alone in an empty house, all by herself. She never had a key because there was always somebody there to let her in. But now there was nobody. And so for a few weeks, one of her nieces decided to stay with her. But the time came when the niece had to leave. And Helen drove that niece to the station and she drove back home and she sat in her car in the driveway for a little while. She was dreading to walk into that house by herself. Finally, she drew a deep breath. For the very first time in her life, she walked into that house on her own. As she walked up the steps, she was praying, God, please give me grace. The very first thing she did when she got inside was to turn on the radio so there'd be some kind of noise in those empty, silent rooms. She walks up to the closet to hang up her coat. When all of a sudden, over the radio, she hears these words, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. It was the old-fashioned revival hour gospel quartet that was singing. But Helen said this, to me, it was the very voice of God in answer to the cry of my heart. I realized, as never before, that my Lord was right there with me. And that I would never be alone. All of my life, I had depended upon my family for companionship. From that moment on, I decided to only depend on Christ. You're lonely tonight? Has this been a giant that's been mastering you and dominating you? Loneliness is a desolate feeling. It's a destructive force. It's a definite fact. It's that feeling of isolation. even when you're in the middle of a crowd, you feel unwanted, you feel unneeded, you feel as though there's nothing left for you to live for, you feel as though nobody really cares. It can be caused by society and by service and by suffering, but there's an answer to our loneliness. God has a cure, and that cure is threefold. Number one, there is the purpose of God before you. Get back to the work. Number two, there are the people of God around you. Get back to the fellowship. And number three, there's the presence of God within you. He's promised to never leave you alone. Praise God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you so much that Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You are such a faithful God. I know there are people in this room here tonight who are listening to me pray, who are going to go back to an empty house by themselves. I know that. But Lord Jesus, I know that they too have not forgotten the purpose of God that's before them. They too have not forgotten the people of God that's around them. And they too have not forgotten the presence of God that is with them. Lord, thank you so much that even in our loneliness, you are there. You are our strength. You are our hope. You are our joy. It's like the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would say with Asaph, who do I have in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Give us the grace in our loneliness, dear Father, to remember that the greatest friend we have is Jesus. Help us to find our joy and our strength and our peace in Him. Others may desert us like Demas. Others may be taken away from us through sickness and disease and death. Others may leave, Lord, because you call them to go someplace else. Others will stick by us, Lord, like glue, and we praise you for those kinds of people around us. But Father, in the end, we stand with Christ. We stand with Him at our side, like the Apostle Paul did when he said, but the Lord stood at my side. Father, thank you and praise you for that great and precious promise. We love you, Lord. We need you. Give us the grace to find our strength in you. In Jesus' name we pray.